Amen. Thank you, Jamie. Worshiping the Lord with a pure heart. People in Isaiah's day struggled with that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, if you would. We prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's table. We want to take a look at worship and forgiveness in the people of Isaiah's day. Read there with me from Isaiah 1. We'll pick it up in verse 10. Verse 10 down to verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Pray with me one more time, if you would. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who forgives us of all of our sins. Lord, may we know what that means all the more today. We thank you, Father, and pray your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The Israelites had a problem. They were coming to worship the Lord, would seem with regularity. They were coming to worship the Lord in Israel according to the law. They were bringing their sacrifices, and no doubt they were bringing the ones prescribed by the law. They were making sure that they were unblemished animals, perhaps paid much money for some of them even. If you weren't a farmer and you didn't have sheep, you went and bought one to bring it to the sacrifice. And so they were doing, outwardly, they were doing all the right things. They were coming to worship in the manner prescribed by God Himself. But the problem was not the outward expression of worship, but the inward expression of worship. This is where they were missing the mark. This is where they were falling short of the glory of God. This is where they needed to change. Was what was going on the inside. And so, the sermon title this morning is White as Snow. You know the ending. It's a wonderful ending to this very tragic picture going on in Israel. And I hope today we'll be able to make some application to our own lives as we look carefully at what the Israelites were doing in the days of Isaiah. Ultimately, we could characterize this type of worship as an outward worship that lacked inward repentance from sin. They were worshiping God in the sense of going through all the correct motions. In fact, some commentators point out how very carefully that they followed the law, but it was all for show. There wasn't anything going on the inside with which God was looking at their hearts with which they should have been worshiping him there. They were unrepentant over their sin. And so worship without repentance. We're going to just run through these verses and take a look at the consequences of worship without repentance. Number one, worship without repentance is worship the Lord does not delight in. Back to verse 10. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." The spiritual inward condition of the children of Israel at this time is severe. This isn't, we need to do a little better, or come on guys, let's pick up our game. We need to spend a little more time in prayer, a little more time in the Torah. No, this was a severe spiritual condition that really bordered on death, spiritual death. They were spiritually sick. There was inwardly not much difference between them and a blatant pagan non-believer. Only difference was they were going through the motions of worshiping Yahweh outwardly. And so the Lord reserves some very harsh language here in verse 10. He calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Note also there in verse 10 as well, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers." We're going to come back to that in a little bit. It'll help us interpret one of the more difficult passages in this section. But the rulers, ultimately it's to all, this Isaiah's prophecy is to all the people of Israel. He speaks of the children there in chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of everyone who has gone astray. It's not just the princes and the priests and the other rulers, it is everybody. But specifically, the rulers bear a brunt of the responsibility more than the common people. So he addresses the rulers. Sodom and Gomorrah. They considered themselves holy, all the while God sees them as spiritually like the Sodomites. They are spiritually bankrupt. They think they are drawing near to God in their acts of worship, when in fact they are far from Him. He says, give ear to the teaching. The instruction God gave Moses did not have chiefly to do with ritual and legalistic righteousness. Rather, God's Torah has to do with character and attitudes and relationships. The symbols of the ceremonies were never intended by God or Moses to be replacements for what the symbols pointed to. That is true holiness and righteousness. This is what the Israelites were to be, holy and righteous, not merely in ceremony, but in practice, in life, in their day-to-day relationships, in the way they treated one another, which they were failing miserably at, and in their worship. They were to be holy and righteous. That's what he says in verse 11. He said, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts." He says, "I do not delight in the blood of bulls." This worship that they are partaking in generously, it sounds like, is a worship the Lord does not delight in. This tendency to focus on the outward expression maximizes the physical aspect of the animal sacrifice. This is done with a neglect, or at least a minimizing, of the spiritual reality, the spiritual aspect, the inward disposition of the heart and soul. The outward is easily measured, right? You can almost get a picture in your mind as they're bringing these animals, these well-fed, fattened animals, these prime, kind of 4-H project animals to the tabernacle or to the temple. Here in this case, the temple. They're bringing their offerings that are prescribed by the law, that are obviously well thought of, well thought through, paid for with much money. And so we can observe the outward, and so we tend, like the Israelites, to focus on the outward. You can check off some things on your list. You can say, "Well, I went to church today. I spent some time in prayer. I gave my money when the plate was passed. And any other outward form of worship, it's easily measured. But what's not so easily measured is the disposition of your heart. What's going on inwardly? And what makes it even more difficult is your own heart can deceive yourself, Jeremiah tells us. If we're not careful, if we're not informing our conscience with the Word of God, if we're not committed to the truth, then we can at times even deceive ourselves. Paul even warns in Galatians 6:7, he says, "Do not be deceived." Who's he writing to? He's writing to the churches of Galatia, the Galatia region. He says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. He goes on to talk about sowing to the flesh. You will reap destruction. And so we can even deceive ourselves. That verse in Jeremiah, that famous verse, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's followed right up in verse 10 by, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. This is to whom we need to bring our inward self before, inviting the Lord to test our hearts and minds. Their problem was, very simply, they brought the offering as prescribed by Moses. They brought their offering to the temple to be slaughtered on their behalf, the substitutionary atonement, if you will, and they brought it with no repentance, no change of behavior. They saw none of that as necessary, only that they went through the motions of bringing their sacrifices. They saw everything else as superficial or even unnecessary. Yes, they were obedient to the law in one sense, but they had come really without faith. They had come without turning in their hearts from their sins for which these animals were being offered for. And this isn't just a New Testament concept. Listen to what David says, King David, after he was confronted by Nathan over his great sin. He said in Psalm 51, he said this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it." He says, if this would be your delight, Lord, based on my sin and what I have just done, I would bring it. I would bring a whole herd of sacrifices. He said, you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Children of Israel knew this. They knew that it's the inward disposition of the heart that matters. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." David says, "I know that bringing a sacrifice is absolutely useless if my heart is wrong, if I don't have a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart." The psalmist echoes that and says, "You wouldn't listen if I brought it in this condition. Why would I pray with my heart in unrepentant sin?" It's throughout the Old Testament. Amos 5:22. "Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." People of Amos's day treating others badly, and the Lord says, "Take away from me your worship. Don't bring your worship when your heart is not right before me. When the reflection of your heart is you go out of the building and immediately you start sinning against others." He says, "I do not accept that kind of worship." Micah 6:6-8, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. A truly repentant heart is evidenced by the fruit of repentance in a life that loves God and loves others. So for the Israelites, the heart issue, the heartfelt repentance over sin was completely missed. They brought sacrifices for their sin. They brought the animals. They did all the outward religion right, but inwardly it was completely missed. So the Lord has no delight in worship without repentance. Secondly, worship without repentance is an abomination to God. Look there with me at verse 13. Let's see how serious this really is, how serious this situation is for the Israelites. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Bring no more vain offerings. Bring no more offerings that are meaningless, is the idea there. They're detestable, unbearable to God. They're vain. Then he says that the incense that they're offering, even the very incense, is an abomination. This idea that they would come with the iniquity in their hearts, their unconfessed sin, their sin that they have no intention of turning away from, the way they oppress others, the way that they do evil. He says this incense offering is an abomination. Incense is supposed to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, something that pleases God. And he says it's an abomination. Now, what's an abomination? Well, in Leviticus, an abomination, if you're taking notes, Leviticus 18, you can read it on your own. Incest is an abomination. Sexual relations between family members. Offering your child in the fire as a live burnt offering to Molech. That's an abomination. Homosexuality. Bestiality. These are the things the Lord says are an abomination. So, this is serious sin. This vain worship, this idea of coming to God with a heart that is harboring sin, that is unrepentant, is as serious really as it really gets. Because what is going to be the consequence? You know the end of the story. People are not going to repent fully as a nation, and God is going to send Assyria. He is going to very clearly proclaim and through the prophet Isaiah that Assyria is his means of disciplining his children. And they will be punished. They will be judged. In 722, the Assyrian kingdom will come, wipe out much of, if not all, of Israel. Judah will remain. Judah will survive, but not until 586, when Babylon then will come, also by the sovereign hand of God, to punish his people. He says, this kind of worship is nothing short of an abomination. Thirdly, worship without repentance is a burden to God. God does not delight in it. He does not take joy when his people come to worship him in this state, but it burdens him. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. This is their festivals. They're gathering together. They're a corporate worship when they all assemble themselves on the feast days of the calendar year. He says he hates it. And they have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. There was a time when the Lord delighted in his people when they gathered together, when they celebrated the new moon and joyfully gave thanks for his goodness at the feasts. But now those days are long gone. Now the people practice a self-centered, insincere, outward form of, quote, worship. And it is unacceptable worship. It is not anything he delights in. It is an abomination to him. He hates it, and it is a burden. Fourthly, Worship without repentance is worship God does not accept. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. You say, well, the Lord always wants his people to come pray, so this doesn't make much sense to me. Well, the Lord does want you to pray. He does want the Israelites to pray, but he wants them to pray a prayer of confession and repentance. That's the prayer they should be offering up. Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner, and I have sinned greatly. They should be coming like the tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I do not even deserve to approach the temple to bring the sacrifice. I stand way back behind the court of the Gentiles, not worthy to even look up at the place of your dwelling. That's the prayer they should have brought. That's the prayer they should have brought. God says, I don't hear your prayers. When you come to worship with unrepentant sin, I do not accept your worship and I do not hear your prayers. He says in verse 15, your hands are full of blood. Well, they probably weren't all murderers, but I think there's a double entendre here. He is referring to, no doubt, the rulers. If you look back up at verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. We read that. Most likely the injustice that was being done to the poor, to the fatherless, to the widow, was at the hands of evil men, and it was being condoned by the judges' inactions or the rulers and the princes, their inaction to intervene and stop it. Some of these people were even being oppressed to death. They were murdered. Verse 21 speaks of the sin of murder in this same chapter. And so the rulers, but also the common people, everybody, had blood on their hands. They were bringing the blood of the sacrifice, if you will. Here you are, you're offering this sacrifice to God, and you are guilty of sin, even the sin of murder for some of them. And so he said in verse 13, he said, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. So those two things don't go together. You can't have solemn assembly, the assembly of the people for worship, and bring your sin with you. Your unrepentant, stubborn sin. God says, I cannot endure that. It's false worship. There's no worship going on, in a sense. Your hands are full of blood. I have a quote I want to read you from John Calvin from the 16th century. Even back then, from Isaiah to the Reformers to today. The subtitle of this category is from his little book, The Golden Booklet of the Christian Life, is External Christianity is Not Enough. External Christianity is not enough. Let us ask those who possess nothing but church membership and yet want to be called Christians how they can glory in the sacred name of Christ. For no one has any communion with Christ but he who has received the true knowledge of him from the word of the gospel. The apostle denies that anyone actually knows Christ who has not learned to put off the old man, corrupt with deceitful lust, and to put on Christ. External knowledge of Christ is found to be only a false and dangerous make-believe, however eloquently and freely lip servants may talk about the gospel. To say that you are in Christ, but you've never put off the old man and you live in sin just like you did before your profession, Calvin agrees with Paul and says this is no faith at all. You really have no knowledge of Christ. And then he goes on to say, the gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but it is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates to the inner recesses of the heart. Amen and amen. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. It is not just of the tongue. It is not just, let me tell you my testimony. It is grasped not by reason and memory alone, but it is fully understood when it possesses your soul and penetrates to your inmost being. This is the good news. This is the appropriation by faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As one theologian said one time, you need to marinate in the Word of God. I would say you need to marinate in the gospel so that Christ is in and with and through you. The Lord comes and makes His home in your heart through faith. That's the Christian life. And now I live according to the new person, the new life that Christ gives because of the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit, that regeneration, that new life. I live according to that, not according to the flesh. Yeah, there's a struggle. Absolutely. The world is clamoring for your attention. Satan is after you. And your own flesh wants to live according to the fleshly indulgences that are offered in this world. Yep, there's a struggle. But all of this is overcome in Christ. You've been set free from the power of sin and death in Jesus Christ because you've died with Him. And so spiritually, you've risen with Him to new life, the Bible says. And so the gospel is to penetrate our whole soul into the inner recesses of our very hearts. So what are we talking about? We're talking about repentance. The remedy here now, point number two, the remedy for worship without repentance is to repent, to forsake sin. It says there in verse 16 of our text, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. We can know three things here in this discourse, in these two verses. Cease. Stop doing evil. This is repentance. You're a new person, new man, new woman in Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin, so stop. Stop doing it. I know that's profound. Write it down. Stop sinning. Be washed. Now, don't misunderstand what Isaiah is saying here. He's not saying you can save yourself, but he's saying as children of God now, live according to what is true of you. The Bible speaks in the New Testament of washing, the baptism of repentance. This, I think, is close proximity here to verse 16. Be washed by God in a change of attitude. Washed so that you are clean. Pursue after what makes for a pure heart and a sanctified mind. Be renewed in your mind. God does the cleansing when He saves. Titus 3:5, if you're taking notes, Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God has washed you. Now live in that washing. Live in that renewed life in the Holy Spirit. Stop living according to the flesh. Cease and desist from sin. This is turning in your heart. Repentance, listen, and I skipped this, but repentance is simple. Repentance is turning away from sin. Faith is turning to Christ. These things happen simultaneously. At conversion, you have turned away from sin. Let's say this is sin. In fact, Wayne Grudem has, I think, an illustration, systematic theology, that we used growing with our children as we were growing up. You have this big bag of sin. In order to turn to Jesus, you have to drop the bag of sin and turn to Christ. Faith and repentance are the same side of, or two different sides of the same coin. You don't have one without the other. You don't have faith and repent later. You don't repent and believe later. They all happen at the same time. Now, the Christian life is characterized by what? A life of faith. Yeah, so you keep believing. You keep trusting. Same with repentance. I've repented from all known sin when I come to Christ. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Just means I turned away from it. I'm willing to forsake it right now. I have turned my back on sin and I've embraced Christ. Are you going to sin? Yeah, absolutely. 1 John 1:8. If you say you don't sin as a Christian, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. Yeah, we still sin. So that repentance also is a continual process as well as I grow in sanctification or holiness. I continue to turn my back on sin. When I'm made aware of sin in my life, I turn from it. I confess it. 1 John 1:9, I seek the cleansing of the Lord. I'm already washed, but now I need my feet cleaned, if you will. Because as I walk through this life, my feet get dirty. And so the Lord washes the disciples' feet to illustrate this in John 13. Repentance is turning in your heart. Stop doing evil. You say, well, which is it, Jim? Is it turning in your heart or is it doing the outward act of repentance? Well, it's both. If you turn in your heart, you will bear the fruit of repentance. It will happen in Christ because he's empowered you to do it. Not perfection in this life, but increasing in sanctification. Growing in spiritual maturity, we like to call it. Or more biblically, growing in holiness. Those are synonymous. This is the Christian life. So the people in Isaiah's day, the people in Calvin's day, the people in our day, today, we need to stop. We need to cease. Secondly, learn. Verse 17a. Learn to do good. Develop a new mind. Romans 12, I alluded to it earlier. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be renewed in our mind. We need to continue to grow in our knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ is salvation, John 17, 3. But it's also a knowledge that you continue to grow in. It's not an either or. You come to faith in Christ. It's both and. You come to faith in Christ through the saving knowledge of Christ, and you continue to grow in that same knowledge and have your mind renewed as you pay attention to the Word of God. Now that you have the Holy Spirit, it makes sense, benefits you. All who put their faith in Christ have the Holy Spirit. The remedy for worship without repentance is to cease, to stop doing evil, to learn, to develop a new mind, and to seek to bear the fruit of repentance. Verse 17, all those things he lists there, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. He's saying, look, change. Change. From the inside out, change. Turn in your heart from this sin and now do the right things. Bear the fruit of repentance. Seek to do the right things. Bring your heart and mind into conformity to the will of God and practice those things. Start to bear the fruits of the Spirit. Live consistently with who you are as a child of God. There's hope. There's even hope for people who fit in the category of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if you're listening to this and Isaiah's talking to you, you know, it's not to the nation of Israel, it's to Jim. And he begins with, hear the word of the Lord, you ruler of Sodom. I'm not thinking there's a lot of hope at the end of this message. I'm done. This is what the hangman says before they, you know, pull the lever, right? Sodom and Gomorrah? Has there ever been a place that the Lord has judged more? I mean, he just burnt it to toast. There is a biblical archaeology review magazine quite a few years ago published a picture of what they believe is the spot. And it's just kind of, as you can imagine, that kind of desert area of Israel, real rocky, kind of not a place you really want to be. Hot. And then in the midst of rocks and hot, there's like this burnt area. Right? There's just nothing left. There's no archaeological remains. It was just melted. I'm thinking, if this is Isaiah's word to me, I'm just done. When it's over, they're pulling the lever and I'm dead. Right? I'm judged. Fire's going to rain down from heaven on my head. But there's even hope. There's even hope for those who have committed abominations before God in their worship. He says, verse 18, if you haven't opened your Bible yet, please do it. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Okay, sure, let's reason. I'm going to stand here and be quiet. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Why is the gospel such good news? Because, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, it is the forgiveness of all of your sins. Though your sins are like scarlet, dyed red, dyed deep red, not coming out in the wash, right? He says, no, it'll be as white as snow. This is a work that only God can do. Though they are red like crimson, so that the fabric is taken to the person who does the dyes, like a Lydia, and she soaks them and soaks them and soaks them in this dye until the color becomes a very part of the fabric, and it is never coming out. It might fade with years of use and maybe repeated washings, but that red dye, it's that garment is now red, and it will always be red. God says, look at verse 18. He says, no, it will become like wool. The very nature of the fabric will be changed to that which is white and will always be white. The sheep will get dirty. The woolen sheep will go and out into the pasture or into the Israeli dust and get dirty, but it'll still be white. And when it's washed, when it's washed in the stream or getting ready for the fair, it will be white. And it will only ever be white. This is, brothers and sisters, this is the good news. This is the good news. You sit there today and think, you know, Jim, you don't know my sins. Well, I don't have to. I really don't want to either. But I know the sins of Israel. Because they are forever in eternity on the pages of Scripture. And God stands ready to cleanse them of all of their iniquity. And that, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. Turn with me to Psalm 139 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Psalm 139. We're going to have a time in just a little bit following the instructions very literally of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. That you should examine yourself before you partake of the Lord's table. And in that examination, here's a prayer to pray. Here's the prayer to pray. Psalm 139, two verses. Mark them well in your Bible. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the prayer to pray during our reflection time. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Why do you need to search your heart? Because your heart is deceitful. You can sit there today and deceive yourself that somehow that relationship you're having with that woman who's not your wife is okay with God because you really love her. You can sit there today and deceive your heart that somehow that money that you stole, you really deserved, even though you stole it. You can sit there today and justify any number of grievous sins before God and then come to worship and offer worship that God says is an abomination because you're not willing to confess your sin and turn from it. So hear the good news. The good news is this. Don't go home and confess your sin. If you're in need of confessing your sin today, you say, what? Don't go home? No, don't. Do it now. Forgiveness is right now with God. It's not later. It's not some conceived, well, I need to go to Bible college and I need to serve the Lord in Africa. No, you won't be any more forgiven doing those things than you will right now if you turn in your heart in repentance to God. If in your heart you say, Lord, I am a sinner and I have sinned, forgive me of this iniquity. Here's what the promise is to you. Colossians 2:13, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's why it's called the good news. Because all of your trespasses are forgiven. Your sins, we'll finish where we started, in Isaiah chapter 1. All of your sins will be forgiven, taken away. I love that. I love that picture of Jesus, the Sea of Galilee, John the Baptist sees him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Old Testament word for atonement is kafar. It means to cover. Covered sin. Those ceremonies covered sin until a time when the lamb that all of these little baby lambs prefigured, until that lamb would come who would take away sin. Jesus takes away our sin. This is why it is good news. And you, though you are stained red like crimson, will become like wool. Father, we thank you. We thank you with our words. We thank you, Father, with our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would be a congregation that thanks you with our very lives, living epistles of thanks for this indescribable gift of your Son, who has died for our sins, bore the penalty of all of our sins upon himself so that he might take them away from us. And you would make us white like wool, white as snow. Father, we give you thanks. I pray, Lord, in this time of reflection, that there'd be no unconfessed sins. Lord, that we would be open before you in our hearts as we consider our lives before you. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of reflection as Jamie plays, and the men are going to come forward and distribute the elements, the bread and the cup. I would ask you to hold on to those elements when they come your way, and then I'll be up here in a few minutes, and we'll partake together. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 12:28, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we prepare our hearts for remembering the death of our Lord by confessing all known sin. Not just confessing, but turning away from it in our hearts. That's repentance. Repentance is at the heart level. And when you leave, you go and do justice and love your neighbor and serve and many more things. That's the fruit of true repentance. Paul wrote, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your Son, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you, Father, that you are forgiving of those who come to you in faith, turn in their hearts away from sin and embrace Christ. Lord, we thank you that there is an assurance of forgiveness of all our trespasses. That there's nothing to hinder us from full and joy-filled relationship with you. Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us for our closing song?